जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जना वल्लभा गिरिवर धारी जय गोपी जना वल्लभा गिरिवर धारी शरनंदन गज जन रंजन शरनंदन गज जन रंजन जमुना तीरा बन छारी तीरा बनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव गोपी जना वल्लभा गिरिवर धारी जय गोपी जना वल्लभा गिरिवर धारी
Bhakti Siddhanta Sarsati Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai Ananta Koti Vaishnavinda Ki Jai Nama Charja Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Prem Sakaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopu Vinayat Sham Kunurada Kunigiri Govardhan Ki Jai Vrindavan Tham ki jai, Navadip Tham ki jai, Jagannath Puri ki jai, Ganga Mai ki jai, Jamana Mai ki jai, Tulsi Devi ki jai, Bhakti Devi ki jai, Samaveta Bhaktavrinda ki jai, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, Gaur Premanande. Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Well, we have text 20 on the board, but I think we begin before that. Where text 8, perhaps? 8, no?
So napatyo vishannatma naradasyo padeshataha varunam sharanam yata putro me jayatam prabho.
Harishchandra had no son and was therefore extremely morose. Once, therefore, following the advice of Narada, he took shelter of Varuna and said to him, "My lord, I have no son. Would you kindly give me one?"
Yadi viro maharaja tenaiva tam yaje iti tateti varunenasya putrojatas turohitaha.
O King Parikshit, Harishchandra begged Varuna, "My lord, if a son is born to me, with that son I shall perform a sacrifice for your satisfaction." When Harishchandra said this, Varuna replied, "Let it be so." Because of Varuna's benediction, Harishchandra begot a son named Rohita.
Jatasuto yanenango anenanga mam yajesveti sobravit yada pashur nirdashah syad ata medyo bhavediti.
Thereafter, when the child was born, Varuna approached Harishchandra and said, "Now you have a son. With this son you can offer me a sacrifice." In answer to this, Harishchandra said, "After 10 days have passed since an animal's birth, the animal becomes fit to be sacrificed."
Nirdashe cha saagatya yajasvetya hasobravit danta pashur yajjayeran ata medyo bhavediti.
After 10 days, Varuna came again and said to Harishchandra, "Now you can perform the sacrifice." Harishchandra replied, "When an animal grows teeth, then it becomes pure enough be sacrificed."
Danta jata yajasveti sapratyahata sobravit yada patantyasya danta ata medyo bhavediti.
When the teeth grew, Varuna came and said to Harishchandra, "Now the animal has grown teeth and you can perform the sacrifice." Harishchandra replied, "When all its teeth have fallen out, then it will be fit for sacrifice."
Pashor nipatita danta yajasvetya haso bravit yada pasho punar danta jayanteta pashu shuchihi.
When the teeth had fallen out, Varuna returned and said to Harishchandra, "Now the animal's teeth have fallen out and you can perform the sacrifice." But Harishchandra replied, "When the animal's teeth grow in again, then he will be pure enough to be sacrificed."
Punarjata yajasveti sapratyahata sobravit sanahiko yada rajan rajan yota pashu shuchihi.
When the teeth grew in again, Varuna came and said to Harishchandra, "Now you can perform the sacrifice." But Harishchandra then said, "O king, when the sacrificial animal becomes a kshatriya and able to shield himself to fight with the enemy, then he will be purified."
Iti putra nuragena sneha yantrita cetasa kalam vanshayata tam tam ukto devas tam aikshata.
Harishchandra was certainly very much attached to his son. Because of this affection, he asked the demigod Varuna to wait. Then Varuna waited and waited for the time to come. Rohitastad abhigaya pitu karma chikirshitam prana prepsur dhanas dhanuspanir aranyam prachapadyata.
Rohita could understand that his father intended to offer him as the animal for sacrifice. Therefore, just to save himself from death, he equipped himself with bow and arrows and went to the forest.
Pitaram varuna grastam shrutva jata mahodaram rohita grama meyaya tam indra pratyashedhata.
When Rohita heard that his father had been attacked by dropsy due to Varuna and that his abdomen had grown very large, he wanted to return to the capital, but King Indra forbade him to do so.
Bhume paryantanam punyam tirta kshetra nishevanaihi rohitasya rohitasyad ishach chakra so pyaranye pashatsamam.
King Indra advised Rohita to travel to different pilgrimage sites and holy places, for such activities are pious indeed. Following this instruction, Rohita went to the forest for 1 year.
Evam dutiye tritiye chaturte panchame tata abhyetya abhyetya staviro vipro putva abhitraha.
In this way, at the end of the second, third, fourth, and fifth years, when Rohita wanted to return to the capital, the king of heaven, Indra, approached him as an old Brahmin and forbade him to return, repeating the same words as in the previous year.
Shashtam
samvatsaram
tatra charitva
rohitaha
purim
upavrajan
ajigarta
akrinan
madhyamam
sutam
shuna
shunakshepam
pashum
pitre
pradaya
samavandata
shashtam sangvatsaram tatra
charitva
rohita
purim
upavrajana ajigarta
akrinan
madhyamam sutam
shunakshepam
pashum pitre
pradaya
samavandata
shashtam
samvatsaram
tatra
charitva
rohita
purim
upavrajana
jigarta
akrinan
madhyamam
sutam
sunakshepam pashum
pitre
pradaya
samavandata
shashtam samvatsaram tatra
shritva
rohita purim
upavrajana jigartad
akrinan
madhyamam sutam
sunakshepam pashum pitre
pradaya
samavandata.
Shashtam samvatsaram tatra
charitva
rohita purim
upavrajana
jigartad
akrinan
madhyamam
sutam
shunakshepam
pashum pitre
radhaya
samabandhata.
Shashtam samvatsaram tatra
charitva rohita purim
Shastam samvatsaram tatra Shritva rohita purim Upaprajana jigartha Kirinan majyamam sitam Sunakshepam pashun pitre Kudaya samavandata Shastam samvatsaram tatra Shritva rohita purim Upavrajana jigartha Kreenan majyamam sutam Sunakshepam pashun pitre Padaya samavandata
Shashtam, the sixth.
Sangvatsaram,
year.
Tatra,
in the forest.
Charitva,
wandering.
Rohitaha,
the son of Harishchandra.
Purim,
in his capital.
Upavrajan,
went there.
Ajigartat,
Ajigartha.
Akridat,
purchased.
Madhyamam,
the second.
Sutam,
son.
Sunakshepam,
whose name was Sunakshepa.
Pashum,
to use as the sacrificial animal.
Pitre,
unto his father.
Pradaya,
offering.
Samavandata,
respectfully offered his obeisances. Thereafter, in the sixth year, after wandering in the forest, Rohita returned to the capital of his father. He purchased from Ajigartha his second son, named Sunakshepa. Then he offered Sunakshepa to his father, Harishchandra, to be used as the sacrificial animal, and offered Harishchandra his respectful obeisances. Purport. It appears that in those days a man could be purchased for any purpose. Harishchandra was in need of a person to sacrifice as the animal in a yajna, and thus fulfill his promise to Varuna, and a man was purchased from another man for this purpose. Millions of years ago, animal sacrifice and slave trade both existed. Indeed, they have existed since time immemorial. Om Ajnanati Mirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Shakshurin Minitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Sthapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Padamayam Tadhati Shapadamikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamsha Shri Rupam Sagrashatam Shahagana Raghunatham Vitamstam Sajivam Shadvaitam Shavadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Shahagana Lalita Sri Vishakan Vitamsha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namaskate Tapta Kamshana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshari Vrishabhamsute Devi
Pranami Vipari Priye Vancha Kolpatalubhyascha Kripa Sindho Vyayevacha Paditanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
In this ninth canto especially, we're hearing about the dynasties of various kings, which will bring us finally to the point of the appearance of Lord Krishna in the Chandravamsa, the dynasty of the moon. The dropsy, by the way, is edema, the swelling, or typically water or accumulates in some part of the body, or pus may accumulate in some part of the body, usually water, and you get edema, swelling of the feet, swelling of something. So that happened here with the Harishchandra, the not fulfilling his promise. He seems to have been visited with edema by the arrangement of Varuna. Varuna, after all, is in charge of water. So this water accumulated dropsy edema. We see a kind of typical behavior here. We want something. And so if we can't get it, finally we make a kind of promise that if you give me this, then I'll give you that. Usually this is done with money. We take a loan and we promise to pay. And then when the time comes to pay, we say, just now coming. Just right now I'm in some difficulty, but next week certainly I'll pay you. My treasurer, now next week my treasurer is out of town, but he's coming back in a few days and then he can write the check for you. And then when the treasurer comes back, it's, somehow or other, this happened and that happened. But I assure you it's just now coming. There's a little cash shortage, but next week I expect to get. And this way one drags out the business. One doesn't like to repay debts. One is keen to get the loan and loath to repay it. So that we see here in the behavior of Harishchandra, put it off and put it off. We may be surprised that a human being could be bartered as an item for sacrifice. It's certainly not something within our experience in terms of religious principles. But it is within our experience in other ways. We're not willing to sacrifice a man for the sake of any religious sacrifice. That would be barbaric. But we're willing to sacrifice any number of human beings for political gain or economic convenience. I had just noticed an item a few days ago, recalling that in the United States, the Supreme Court had ruled quite some years ago that black people
some slave had come to the north somehow or other and attained some degree of freedom, but the Supreme Court negated it, saying essentially that this man was a possession of such and such owner, and therefore he had no essential rights before the law. So essentially he could be sacrificed. More currently, again in America, the Supreme Court has ruled that fetuses have no legal rights. They're not also not persons before the law. They're things. And therefore they can be sacrificed for economic or personal convenience or preference. It's the right of the owner to sacrifice the object for whatever purposes. And in this way, the court condones what is, in fact, the sacrifice of a human being for, again, just personal considerations. This same pattern holds in larger human sacrifices. First, we designate the population to be sacrificed as being unworthy of human consideration, and then we carry out the work. We use words like gooks or whatever, and just ascribe some heinous qualities to them, intimating that they're really not worthy of any normal human consideration. And then we wipe them out. That's fairly typical. Srila Prabhupada cited the proverb, call the dog a bad name and hang him. First you basically discredit this person as unworthy of, and just unworthy, and then you hang him. So, you know, who are we losing here? This dog, this bad dog, this mad dog can be hanged. I recently happened to hear a talk by a former director of the Central Intelligence Agency in America. He was speaking at an audience to an audience at Princeton University in connection with Earth Day. Do you have Earth Day here? No, in America they have this thing called Earth Day, which is basically some sort of excuse for for doing business, really. But anyway, you're supposed to get like feel some sentiment for the earth on such a day. And so the director, former director, came to give a talk about reducing our dependence on fossil fuels and having electric cars and all of that sort of stuff. But his actual theme, when he finally got talking, was about regimes that are theocentric, fanatical, totalitarian, fundamentalist regimes, and how they put the whole world at risk. Of course, he was referring to Iraq and perhaps Iran, where referring to those places, I asked him after the lecture whether, in consideration of that proverb, call the dog a bad name and hang him, America had ever used that philosophy in opportunistically in regard to countries that might be considered fundamentalist, theocratic, fanatical, totalitarian regimes. And of course, true to form, he ducked the question. But this is what we do. We denigrate someone or some group of someones, and then we sacrifice them for our own interests or the interests of our of some party. Death toll in Iraq now? Guess?
More than 10,000.
You're right. According to a study published in The Lancet, British Medical Journal, it's over 800,000. So, as much as we might look at this idea of sacrificing a human being, it appears that in the modern context we're willing to sacrifice upward of 800,000 human beings for the sake of such a noble purpose as, well, protecting the world from weapons of mass destruction. So these things are going on. Even in spiritual organizations, sometimes we see that it becomes expedient to denigrate someone and then sacrifice him for the satisfaction of one or another constituency. We can brand him a forgerer or a ne'er-do-well and essentially sacrifice the man and his work. So these things go on in even in our modern experience. You'll be happy to know that Sunakshepa got out of the tight spot in which he was placed when he was brought forward to be sacrificed. He appealed to the demigods and he was saved. So, all's well that ends well. It's also of interest that things don't change in the material world. As Srila Prabhupada mentions, millions of years ago there was animal sacrifice, millions of years ago there was slave trade, and still it's going on. Kadambakananda Maharaj told me that in school in the Netherlands you read how during the days of the Dutch Empire the Dutch made their fortunes by in the spice trade. He said, but in actual fact it was the slave trade. So it was going on millions of years ago, it was going on then, and still there are these things going on. Sacrifices of human beings under various pleas, like saving the life of the mother or saving the world from the terrorists or what have you. So these things are still going on. What was, still is, what is, will be. This is the nature of the material world. The Kali Majashvatam, although a temporary place, it's full of miseries. And the miseries are, same old. There's nothing really new that has to be invented. Just different variations on the same old themes, which are sufficient to cause suffering in the material world. All right, are there some questions about any of this?
It's mentioned there about the teeth.
About?
The teeth, when the teeth were to grow in, then...
Teeth would grow in, yes.
When they weren't, what was the significance of
These are what's known in modern legal circles as technicalities. Technicalities are very important because that's how you skip out on your obligations, by citing technicalities. The reference must be here to some sort of particular technicalities about when an animal is suitable to be sacrificed. We find, for example, in, there's a story in, is it Panchatantra or someplace? I guess it's not Panchatantra, but it's somewhere about a king who was, he asked his minister about doing something, and then he followed the minister's advice, and he lost a thumb, and then he complained to the minister that, you know, by following your advice, I've lost my thumb. But then later the king was captured by some dacoits who wanted to use him for human sacrifice, and they found that he'd lost his thumb, so he was unsuitable to sacrifice to the god because he was imperfect and impure. So these things are there. I think in the Bible also, when you sacrifice a ram or whatever it is, it's got to be free from blemishes and so on. So these are technicalities. Or we have, you know, if there are impure ingredients in some offering to the deity, then we may say, all right, forget it, we're throwing it out. One follower of Lord Chaitanya, his, I guess it was Raghava Pandit, if I'm not wrong, he used to collect coconuts from some very distant place that, because they were first-class coconuts. He had his own coconuts, but out there they were really good coconuts. Went out and collected the coconuts, and then somehow or other the servant was carrying the coconuts, and when he walked in the door, he just touched the top of the door frame, and Raghava Pandit said, that's it, the coconuts are useless. Because people walk through the door, they kick up dust, the dust comes to the top of the door frame, and you're touching that dirty door frame and touching the coconuts, now they're not fit to be offered to the deity. So there are always considerations about the purity of an offering. Even in the material world, if you bring something for your girlfriend, but if it's become dirty or nasty in some way, then you wouldn't offer it because she'd look at it and say, ew. So there's always consideration of what's pure or impure. Or in scientific experiments also, if your dishes aren't clean or your something is not pure in the experiment, then they cancel the experiment, throw out the stop and start all over again, because the conditions have to be pure for performing the experiment. So here also it seems that there were certain conditions as to what constituted a suitable animal for sacrifice. So Harishchandra managed to find one or another excuse in which to say, oh no, the animal's not really fit yet. It doesn't have teeth, or its teeth haven't fallen out, or they haven't grown back, or there's something's not right here. So really this, you don't want this item, it's not fit. We found a similar thing in connection with Bali Maharaj and Shukracharya. Bali Maharaj promised the Brahmin, Mamandev, whatever you want, I'll give you. And Shukracharya, knowing that this was Lord Vishnu and that he'd take anything, everything, counseled Bali Maharaj, no, you don't have to really fulfill this promise, because you didn't say Om when you promised, or you he managed to pile up several technicalities that you don't have to do it for this reason. For this reason, you don't have to do it. Not valid because of this. Not notarized in triplicate by this. You know, some reason why we don't have to pay this debt. That's how it's done. I find some technicality. And in the modern courts, we find that there's always, you go to court and the opposite side, or both sides usually manage to scare up enough technicalities to keep the court busy for 7,432 years. So that's in essence, what's going on here. Harishchandra is bringing up technical reasons why he should be able to put off paying his debt. Anyone who's ever tried to collect a debt from an unwilling party is probably familiar with the realm of possibilities for why that debt will be paid eventually, but not now. This is very old in history also. Is that okay? Something else? Mm-hmm.
The idea, I don't know much about it, but something called utilitarianism.
Utilitarianism. Well, we share in this that we're not. Neither of us is familiar with utilitarianism. Is that what John Stuart Mill's name is associated with? I see a couple of nods. Some people have studied philosophy and say it's John Stuart Mill. It is John Stuart Mill. You see, I do know something about utilitarianism. Isn't that good? I've just exhausted, however, my knowledge of utilitarianism. That's as far as I go. Well, whether or not that's associated with utilitarianism in John Stuart Mill, that idea is always there, that we sacrifice something small for the sake of something larger. Yes.
So we'd also agree with
that? We'd also agree with that. Not necessarily. Please. Of course, in political thought, we always do that. We say, well, my losses are going to be this, but my gains can be that. In our Vedic culture, there's something called dharma. And dharma means what is right and what is not right. Tasmach chastra pramanam te karya karya vivastito. Tasmach chastra vidhanoktam karma karya karyam. The political way of thinking is, okay, where do I stand to lose the least and gain the most? Let me do that. So I'll sacrifice X for the sake of Y, a smaller thing for the sake of a bigger thing, always with my own interests, immediate or extended, involved. But in the Vedic culture, there's a higher principle called dharma, which means my duty. And duty takes precedence even over consideration of loss and gain. Therefore, Krishna told Arjuna, be equal-minded about loss and gain, and act according to your duty. Or dharma means akshat bhagavat pranitam, act according to the instructions of the Lord or the instructions of Shastra. So materially we might think, well, if I do this, I'll gain that. But if it's against the laws of dharma, then that's the higher consideration. King Shibi had promised to protect the pigeon. And the pigeon was being chased by an eagle. The eagle said, listen, I'm entitled to my food, you're depriving me. The king said, all right, I'll provide flesh from my own body in proportion to the weight of the pigeon, matching the weight of the pigeon. So he put the pigeon on the scale, and this was a mystic pigeon. It kept getting heavier and heavier. So finally the king put his own body on the scale, I promised. In material consideration, just gonna, sacrifice the stupid little pigeon, which is more important than the pigeon in my life, especially when I'm the king. But on the principle of dharma that he'd given his word, he put himself on the scale. All right, give my life. modern context, we find some excuse. We look for what we want to do, and then we find an excuse by which we can do it. We want to invade a country, so we find, oh, weapons of mass destruction for the greater good. We have to, terror. I mean, you know, what do you want, terror or little invasion somewhere? I mean, which is, you know, so we find some way that for the greater gain, or, you know, for the health and well-being of the mother, we're going to sacrifice this little thing of Uji inside, you know, this little tissue outgrowth, you know, for the greater good. So there's always heinous acts or immoral acts that can be justified by appeal to the greater good. One never does anything for any bad purpose. It's always for the greater good, you see. The extermination of the Jews in Nazi Germany was for the greater good. Sacrifice a small group of people for the welfare of a big group of people. A small group of nasty people, especially, you know, for the sake of the motherland. So there's always the opportunity to justify. You know, first you look at what you want to do, and then you find a reason for doing it. And the reason always appeals to, you know, a higher purpose, a higher good. If there were no weapons of mass destruction, but they wanted to have weapons of mass destruction, so for the good of the world, we had to, you know, wipe them out. So Krishna says one has to act according to dharma, not according to calculation of loss or gain. What is that? Those who disregard the principles of Shastra and act whimsically will not attain happiness, will not attain perfection, and will not go back to Godhead. Therefore, one has to act according to Shastra, not according to one's own calculations of what's for the greater good. There was another question? Yes?
Srimad Bhagavatam is a spotless Purat.
Yes.
In which context this Flavian animal slaughter has been brought up?
Good question. Srimad Bhagavatam is the spotless Purana. In what context has animal slaughter been brought up? Here, you mean? Yeah. As far as I can understand, I wondered about that myself. It's in connection with the dynasties that are being... The real point is to bring us to the appearance of Krishna, which unfolds in the 10th canto. Now we're in the 9th canto. So we're hearing something about histories in connection with the kings and so on, leading up to the appearance of the Lord. And Chandramamsa.
Glorify
his dynasty, Krishna's dynasty. Yes, to give some background, some history. That Krishna is a historical person. He's not simply an imaginary figure or mythological figure, but there's a dynasty in which he appeared and has a history. So that history is being described. About as far as I can. Anyone else want to contribute something to understanding of that? Why the topic is coming up? Yes.
Is one of the symptoms of Mahapurans the
right dynasties of kings?
Yeah,
there are ten characteristics of a Mahapurana. They deal with 10 subject matters. They deal with Ishanukata, information about the Lord and his incarnations. They deal with creation, they deal with sub-creation, they deal with dynasties of different kings. So, in fulfillment of that requirement, also, histories of kings is being given. Thank you. Some other question? Or something else on that point? Yes?
I'm a little bit confused about the whole idea of sacrifice and offering perfect beings or animals. Or from God's point of view, it doesn't seem right to be killing one of God's creations.
So yes, it doesn't. What kind of sacrifice is that? Killing God's creatures, especially human ones.
Where's the logic?
Where's the logic? Yes, it's not very much appreciated. Of course, the concept of sacrifice is appreciated. We give something valuable to someone else, and then it's taken that, well, you really care about me. If I give my girlfriend, you know, a box of serviettes or something, and she just looks at me and thinks, you know, where's this guy? If I give her a diamond ring, then it's understood I sacrificed a lot of cash for that ring. That means I think that she's worth something, and that I was willing to sacrifice for her sake. Or in ordinary friendship, you know, if somebody gives me a gulab jamun or a laddu, I could eat it. But if I give it to you, then you appreciate it, not just because you like laddus or gulab jamuns, but because I sacrificed something of value to me for to satisfy you. Now that's the general idea of sacrifice, to give up something of value to satisfy someone else. This business of sacrificing animals is there in the Vedas. Generally it's in the context of sacrificing an old animal in such a way that the animal gets new life. They would test the power of Vedic mantras in that way. So the animal would not come out the loser. But animal sacrifice is generally not appreciated, and especially when it grows to be just wholesale slaughter of animals. In the Jewish religion, there's a lot in the Old Testament about sacrificing animals, and you kill the animal on an altar of some such and such dimensions, and then the priests sprinkle the congregation with the blood of the animal. It's just a rather unfortunate picture. And in fact, when at a certain point in Jewish history in ancient times, when the Jews were aspiring for a sort of respectable position in, I forget whether it was Roman society or elsewhere, it was a little difficult because, you know, when you looked at what was actually going on in the temple, you know, these bellowing beasts being slaughtered and blood being splattered around on the assembled holy people, it didn't quite sit well with the picture of a highly civilized and spiritually advanced group of chosen people. Similarly, when the Vedic sacrifices turned from being the animal sacrifices turned to being from being something by which the animal's life was restored to being just an excuse for killing animals wholesale, the Lord Buddha came, Krishna came as Lord Buddha, and stopped sacrifices entirely, such sacrifices, on the grounds of ahimsa, or nonviolence, because the Lord felt compassionate, so many innocent animals are being killed. Still, there's a tendency, actually, of people in the moments of passion and ignorance to do these things. Therefore, still we find that there are temples in India and Nepal and elsewhere where animals are killed. What is that temple? Assam? Kamakshi, temple of Kamakshi Devi, and it's a temple. You know, we have a temple, they have a temple, but in that temple they have what's essentially a big guillotine, and goats are regularly slaughtered there and offered to the deity. And once a year they sacrifice a buffalo.
But this wouldn't be pleasing to God. This would make
God
angry.
Yeah, therefore it's in the mode of ignorance. The sacrifice of animals is not very pleasing to Krishna. Therefore Krishna never says in Bhagavad Gita, sacrifice me a goat, sacrifice me a lamb, sacrifice me lots of blood and fat and gore, because that's going to make me happy. Krishna says, patram pushpam palam toya, a leaf, a fruit, water, patram pushpam flower, with love, then I'll be satisfied. That's the difference. In Islam also, there's sacrifices of animals. In our Krishna consciousness movement, there's no animal sacrifice. There's only sacrifice of fruits, grains, milk products, water. If you have nothing else, that's fine. Just offer some water to Krishna with love and devotion. The real thing is one's love and devotion. Krishna's not asking for ghastly sacrifices, and they're not pleasing to Krishna. Krishna's not pleased. Well, Prabhupada gave the example of, suppose we say, well, I'm going to sacrifice my younger brother to please God. That's ghastly. So, and they're described the ghastly business. Sacrifice involving killing of animals or self-torture. People do that as sacrifice too. You know, they torture themselves. They put hooks in their bodies and all of this kind of stuff. That's sacrifice in the mode of ignorance. But sacrifice should be performed in goodness. And our sacrifice in this age is offering these simple, pure vegetarian foods to Krishna and offering the Krishna his holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
We offer Krishna this chanting of Krishna's name. When they worship the Ganges, the system is that you take some Ganges water and you offer it to the Ganges. So, in the same way, we're offering Krishna Krishna's holy name. There's nothing actually that we can offer to Krishna, because Krishna already includes everything and owns everything. So we take something from Krishna and offer to Krishna, or we offer Krishna to Krishna. We offer Krishna the chanting of his holy name. And the real offering is your love and devotion. That's what's pleasing to Krishna. Yes.
Can you say that this animal slaughter, as recommended in Veda, is the part of the cheating religion which Bhagavatam has picked up? Can we say like that?
No, not exactly. The sacrifices, when performed according to Vedic directions, are not necessarily cheating. What makes it cheating is when it's performed for some fruitive intention, for sense gratification, and so on. Otherwise, when done as a matter of duty, under the Vedic direction, it's not necessarily cheating, although it can be. But anything now is cheating. Animal sacrifice now is simply cheating. Cheating oneself and cheating others.
Could I say that there is different degrees to become more religious, like the Prabhupada says, okay, if you want to eat meat, it's once in the morning.
Yeah, this is sacrifice in the mode of ignorance. If you're going to kill an animal, you're going to insist on, you're going to do it no matter what, and offer it in a sacrifice to the goddess Kali.
Yeah.
Once a month on the dark moon night, whispering into the ear of the goat, not some other animal, the goat, insignificant animal. Now I'm killing you, you can kill me. Mamsa. So this is for people who are in the mode of ignorance. least offer some sacrifice. In the Jewish religion also, you know, you can kill animals, but the altar has to be there so many cubits by so many cubits, and this and that, and you can't do this, and you have to do that. There's always some restriction on the killing of animals. On the for bread, there's no restriction that you can only eat bread at this time of day. You can only, you have to offer it at so many cubits. It has to rise so many inches. It has to be this color. There's no restriction on bread. You have to be over 21. Nothing. But these things, liquor, meat, they're always restricted in any scripture because they're actually not good. They're sort of allowed as a concession for those who are going to insist on these things, but it's not good. There's no need. We can simply chant Hare Krishna and offer nice things to Krishna. That will be better. Okay, we are out of time. Should we stop here? Or should I answer your question? Last one.
Sacrifice can be in the mode of goodness also.
Sacrifice can be in the mode. This is sacrifice in the mode of goodness. To offer simple, pure things to the Lord without any expectation of material advantage, but just as a matter of love and duty.
Sacrifice of animal nature.
Yeah, sacrifice your animal nature, that's good. Instead of sacrificing animals, stop being an animal yourself. That would be a good sacrifice. Yes. Thank you. All right, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Shri Prabhupada ki jai, Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda ki jai, Gaur